Please stand for the reading.
The reading this morning is taken from Galatians chapter 1, verses 10 through 14. Galatians 1, 10 through 14. For I am now seeking the favor of men, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught in it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism. Now, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. You may be seated.
So we're going to continue our study here in Galatians chapter 1. And kind of the idea is pleasing God and not man. I appreciate the reading this morning. Apostle Paul is emphasizing what he does is authorized. It's authorized service for the kingdom of God. And it's not to please man, but it's to please God. If he were to be a friend of men, I don't believe he would allow himself to be converted on the road to Damascus. And he would still be a persecutor of the Lord's people. Now you might say, okay, well, he just didn't have any choice. Look what happened to him. He was blinded. But you know, an interesting thing about the Apostle Paul is that it was, you know, in his ignorance, he still thought that he was pleasing God. So really it was an easy translation or transition for him as far as his heart goes when he was explained better about the gospel of Christ and who he was and who he was persecuting. It's truly amazing to me the attitude of man towards Paul's ministry and even the ministry today, that they're still, Paul, when he was converted, he quit all those things. He stopped. He stopped persecuting the church. In fact, he went the other direction. But what you got to keep in mind is, just because Paul wasn't doing it, that does not mean that it all stopped. There were still people that were trying to stop the gospel. There were still people that had a bloodthirsty way of doing that. And that even continues to this day. Last week we spoke about verse 10 in our previous lesson, so I want to cite it again here. He says, in Brother Jonathan's translation, I'm not sure what translation you read out of, but says favor, where I'm going to use the word, and it's the same Greek word. Do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. You know, it's interesting too, you think about before his transition, he still believed what he was doing was for God. But the way he was going about it and doing it, it at the same time pleased men who were in authority. But persuade is somewhat difficult to understand, or favor, we probably understand that word better. But persuade, if we just read it and don't have a definition behind it, it's a little harder for us to understand. Persuade is, we think of it as trying to convince someone of something. And, you know, honestly, there are times where we use that word persuade in our Christian walk to try to convince people about the Christ. But what it really means is to make friends with. So I always thought that if Paul really wanted to rekindle those old friendships, he wouldn't be a bondservant of Christ. He would go back and rekindle the friendships he had before he was converted. And he says, I don't want to do that. That's not what I want to do. That's not what I wanted to do in the first place. He thought he was doing what is right. So even in those times of being a persecutor, Paul believed that he was following God's will. Paul writes to Timothy, speaking about his former life. He says in 1 Timothy 1, he says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. You know, I think this is an important thing that Paul says to us. To us, to have it read to us today, and why it would apply to us. And I'll get to that. I hope I can make that clear. But another thing about the Apostle Paul, he was always quick to defend his apostleship. And there's purpose behind that. He wanted folks to understand that his authority came from God. I'm not doing this on my own. I'm not doing this to please you, but my authority comes from God. My apostleship comes from God. And he explains at times how that happened, how that all came about. He wants people to know that he has been approved by God. And he does this time and time again to validate his authority as an apostle. If he didn't attempt and successfully defend his apostleship, then he would have less credibility. That's part of his stance of getting people to understand that he's approved by God. And so the fact, one of the things that stands out to me that proves his apostleship is the fact that his former friends in Acts chapter 23 wanted to kill him. You know, good is always put down faster than evil in our modern world today. Good is looked down at sometimes. And I think if you want to know if you're on the right track, is the fact that sometimes you might be persecuted for doing something good. And that's kind of what happened to the Apostle Paul. That proved his apostleship, because those that were once his friends wanted to put him down. They wanted to kill him. There's no one that stands before God that is perfect save through the blood of Christ. We cannot stand on our own merit. I know I can't. The redemption that's offered by God through his Son gives authenticity to when we speak according to his will. It gives authenticity when we talk about Jesus and when we explain things in the Bible. And it gives authenticity to that despite our flaws. And we need to make sure we understand that point. We cannot let our human weakness, whatever it might be, or even our past, dictate our spiritual boldness today. But I fear we do that sometimes. We're afraid. The Apostle Paul outlines the authority that he has based on that intervention that he received on the way by Jesus himself. And he was on his way to persecute more people. In verse 11 here in our text, Paul says he makes known the gospel of which he now teaches, and it didn't come from man. Now that's just absolutely in contrast to his authority that he once had, because you notice that before he was converted, his authority to persecute the church or persecute the way, it did come from man. But now his authority comes from God. Even though he believed what he was doing was right in his ignorance. So he's made quite a transition, and I think that's something that we need to keep in mind. Apostle Paul is a great example for not letting our past dictate where we're going in the future. So we're under the authority today from the Scripture, if we believe it, and if we believe that it is the inspiration of God, of the Spirit. And we need to be careful not to trust our spirituality to the words of men. I learned a new thing Thursday, Friday, I don't know what day exactly it was, but, you know, we talk about false teachers in the world, and we're not talking about other people that might attend a different type of church or something like that. We're talking about a false doctrine. There are some people that believe when Jesus said on the cross that it is finished, that wiped out everything, that took care of everything. There was no longer any need to be baptized. There's no longer any need to attend church. There's no longer to do that. And I never dreamed that people taught that, because they said there's no longer any need to be baptized. When did Jesus give the Great Commission to his apostles? Was that before he was crucified, or was that after? So it's real easy to refute that philosophy, that false teaching, but there's a lot of people that believe that. This one fellow that I talked to had been in the church itself his entire life, so he started watching this program early in the morning. He must be retired. He's watching this program early in the morning, and this man has convinced him that when Jesus said it is finished, that finished everything. You don't have to worry anymore. So clearly, we have to be careful to take our authority from the Gospels and from the Bible, the inspired writing of the apostles. Paul, that's why Paul's emphasizing, I never received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. All we need to do is go back to what the Bible teaches. Now, here's the thing that we kind of maybe not think about the Apostle Paul and his former life. I think and I believe that he understood not just what he had done to people by putting him in prison, and some even were led to their death because of the Apostle Paul. But I think he also understood the fact that I created fear in the lives of people. I caused them to be fearful. And that had serious consequences, because once somebody fears something, now my grandchild just told me that she was afraid today. I didn't understand everything she was saying to me, but she told me she was afraid. And once she has that fear, she's not going to go back to whatever that is that's fearing, that she fears. She won't go back to try to understand it, what it might be. Silas has tremendous fear of the dark. It may be light outside, but he has to have the lights on. I make him go out and take the dog outside. And it's, you know, he has to go through the garage to take her out to the back. But he'll flip that light on and it might be bright inside that garage. He won't go into the dark. And I think there's some good there, because you should fear things that are in the dark. But people won't try to understand something if you approach it always from the direction of fear. But that's what Paul did, to try to put down the way. I want you to notice something, how much the transition is from the Apostle Paul and what he used to be like and used to teach in the old way. Notice something when he writes to the brethren in Thessalonica. Obviously, if you read this and you think about it, he approaches them first with gentleness. And then later on, obviously, as you read through the second letter that he writes, then he has a stern warning. But he starts out with gentleness. So read with me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to read starting with verse 4. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek the glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles in Christ, or apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. That's a tremendously gentle, loving, tender message that the apostle starts out with the brethren at Thessalonica. You know, it's been extremely hot. I mean, I think it was hot yesterday. I rode my motorcycle to Pena yesterday because I wanted to ride. I haven't ridden much. And one time we came back through Kansas. You want to have a hot motorcycle ride? Ride through Kansas. And my wife was sitting on the back and watching all these people go by, and they seem so happy because they're riding in air-conditioned cars, and here we are. If we don't get stopped, we're going to die out here because it's so hot. We were just thirsty. And you had all that road grime on you when you finally got stopped, but you couldn't hardly move because you stink so bad, and it's just sweat's rolling off of you still. That's just kind of what I thought about yesterday. I still had a great ride. I loved it. It was hot, but it was good. But it's been extremely hot, and it seems to me like this summer's been really exceptionally hot. Maybe it's just me. In fact, that heat, I understand, can be extremely life-threatening. You can get yourself in trouble being outside working too strenuously. Even young people can get overcome by the heat. So anyway, I was going somewhere, I don't know where it was, and I saw this sign outside of a church building. Don't remember what church it was, honestly, but I just was so intrigued by the sign. And it read something like this: if you think it's hot out there, consider the temperature of hell. Come inside. And though that's likely true in a lot of respects, I mean, I don't know exactly what the picture of destruction will be like, but I know it's a place of torment. I know it's a place you can't escape. I know it's a place where you're going to be extremely thirsty and you can't quench your thirst. I know it's a place where there's no shade tree. I know it's a place where you can't really come inside and get out of the heat or whatever it might be. But I just wonder if that's really the way we want to make new believers. If that's really the approach that we should utilize to bring in the alien sinner. We start out with fear. Now, don't get me wrong. Just because we say that does not mean that we're going to get rid of justice or any of those things or the consequence of sin. We're not getting rid of that. We can't get rid of that. But can we really scare someone into becoming an authentic Christian? Can that be done? Perhaps we'd be more effective in teaching the love of God and His Son Jesus Christ first. And I want to tell you something I thought about when we were singing those songs, and because we're kind of on this subject, and it really dawned on me something about singing those songs. You look through your songbook, and most of the writers are talking about the love of God. In fact, there is a song called The Love of God. They get it. They understand it. There's some about sorrow, and there's some about losing someone. But the vast majority of them talk about love as their central theme. And their vast majority of them talk about the love of Christ and what he did. Perhaps if we did more of that, and I'm guilty of not doing that, perhaps if we did more of that, we would have greater opportunity to change people and bring in that alien center, rather than saying, you do this or else, because that was the way my dad approached things. You do this or else. And we understood what that meant. We also understood he loved us too. We sometimes make God out to be that person of the Godhead who's watching us. He's watching every move we make, and he cannot wait until we make a mistake, and then boom. That's not God. That's not God. We need to teach that God is a spiritual being with arms that are outstretched, wanting us to come to him or come back to him. Truly not wishing for any to perish, as Peter writes. And that's the definition of it. He has his arms outstretched, waiting to hug us as we come home. Paul continues to explain the past from the present in his defense. And he's doing that so people might believe and understand that there's credibility in what he says. He's not presenting it with a cloak of falsehood that's being perpetrated here in Galatians by these Judaizers. He says, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it." Well, let's look at that. Acts chapter 8, verse 3, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison, physically, forcibly, dragging people away and putting them in prison. And just waiting, those are in prison, waiting to be sentenced. And their sentence was not going to be, you got 35 years in prison here, your sentence is death." Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, the writer says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." Acts chapter 22, verses 4 through 5, Paul himself, "I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, all the councils of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren." And there's his authority, got his authority from men. "And went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished." But it was the gentleness of Christ's mercy and grace that Saul experienced. Jesus did not say to Saul in his state of ignorance, "You stop this or you're going to die." Now, obviously that would be the case, but that's not what he said to him. He said, "You go and it'll be told what you need to do. You'll be taught." I personally believe that this to be a valid philosophy in teaching the gospel. I personally believe that's something that we've failed to do at times. Mercy and grace in one's ignorance is better than instilling fear. If they don't understand, we make them fearful, they're not going to go around something that they fear. They're going to stay away from it. It's like my grandson won't go into the dark. He fears it. He's not going to go in there. You go turn the light on for me first, and then I'll go in. We need to turn the light on for these folks. And even ourselves at times. Proper fear will come by and by. Galatians chapter 1, verse 14. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Paul says, I profited, this way it's translated in some translations, I advanced in my former life. If I wanted to be with the ruling class, I would have continued because I was doing really well. Really well. One extremely important part of Paul's former way of life that we must keep in consideration because of where he was and who he is now and where sometimes we have been and where we are now is how he says, I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and I tried to destroy it. His zeal and ignorance was not conducted without strategy. Yes, he was given authority by men to go out and to get people that were following the way. But I think there's something that's really important that we kind of miss in that work that he did in ignorance as the persecutor. How did you do that? How do you go about changing people? Well, the first thing you do is you target the leadership. Whatever it's a household, whoever it is, you target them first. You take them out first. Target the leadership. If you're going to break into someone's home, this is the way people do. If there's a male in the house, they're going to take care of them first. Then they're going to work on the weak. Well, that's what Paul did. He targeted the leadership. The leadership of people that were following the way. And he did that household to household or wherever they met. And in doing so, that would cause the rest to crumble and fall away. Not all of them, obviously. This might be a terrible example, but it's one that kind of stands out to me. If you like old Westerns, which we like watching old Westerns, Cowboys and Indians. When we were kids, we played Cowboys and Indians. We didn't have guns, but we did make our own bow and arrow out of sticks and string. We did a lot of that. But something we learned from that is the good guy, who is the cowboy usually, right? It's kind of discrimination, isn't it? The good guy, who is the cowboy, he would go after the chief. And if he takes out the chief, if you watch them old Westerns, the rest of the tribe scatters. They take off. That's what the Apostle Paul did. He went after the leadership. And time again, he found success. So if that's true, and I believe it to be true, you may not be convinced of it, but I believe it to be true. That tells me something about me as an individual Christian person. I must be as strong as those that are in leadership, and I must be as strong as any saint that has gone on before me. I must be that strong in Christ, individually. So, that's a very serious element of Apostle Paul's mission as he was converted. To commend every soldier of Christ to put on the full armor of God so that he could face the enemy. And it gets down to that. We do not want to let those that are weak or fallen take us down with them. Don't compare yourself to others. The Apostle Paul later will say in Galatians chapter 5, at the end of the day, you know, obviously we're supposed to help each other. We're supposed to bear each other's burdens. But at the end of the day, each one shall bear his own load. That tells me that I need to be strong. I want you to rest assured that Christianity will be here until the end of time as we know it. And the end of time as we know it is going to be when Christ returns. There's not another age. This is it. People talk about the last days. We're in the last days. There's not going to be another time. I heard a fellow telling me, describing the Revelation letter, how that we're going to spend some time here on the earth, and it's 1,000 years reign and so forth and so on. Well, I don't agree with that. Maybe you do, but I don't think that's true. I think that when Christ comes, that's it. The end of the age has come. But the thing that I think we can rest so much assured in is the fact that the church will be here. Christianity will be here until that time is. We use this passage of Scripture, and I do it a lot myself, that I've read it or used it in sermons or during funerals. And it gives people comfort. But it also makes it really clear that Christianity isn't going to stop. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." Christianity endures whether we do or not until Christ returns. The Apostle Paul says that he profited, advanced in Judaism. Now, that doesn't only mean in a monetary sense, because I do think he did well financially, but it means in the sense of in persecution. He ended up scattering a lot of the saints, and God used that scattering to spread the gospel. Saul likely also scared others out of serving Christ, which does happen today. I think sometimes we got to be careful not to scare people out of serving Christ. But this was because of persecution. He convinced them that their leader, Jesus, was dead. It's over. The way is extinguished. Yet he wasn't completely successful, because a lot of people stood firm in their faith. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, it's the church stood because it was built on the rock of Christ. And the gates of Hades, which we have no hope against without Christ, can't prevail against it. Apostle Paul at the end there talks about the traditions of his fathers, and I talked about tradition in our Bible class. After entering his apostleship and writing by inspiration, he still encourages us to maintain certain traditions. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. He says, "Stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or epistle." In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, he says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I have delivered them to you." What are those traditions? That's the sound doctrine. That's the sound living. That's the way that things have been handed down to us by those that have taught us. And it comes from the inspiration that is written in the Holy Word. So, this is not a tradition. A tradition can come formalism. It's something that I think is extremely important in our walk with Christ and in our ability to teach and provide love for others. In our traditions that we hold to sound doctrine, yes, sound living. But at the forefront of all those things, shall we not practice forgiveness? Shall we not practice grace? Shall we not practice mercy in our conversation? Shall we not help those that are lost by not instilling fear at the beginning, but showing the tender mercy and love of God? That doesn't extinguish justice, as I've said before. But Paul gave us that example of how to start before we rebuke. So we're going to offer Christ's invitation. I talked about this morning in the Bible class. There's options in the invitation. Certainly you can come forward as we sing an invitation song. This is a tradition that we've adopted. I say it's a sound tradition. It is a sound tradition because many times people do come forward. But you don't have to. Brother Tim would be glad to talk to you. The men in here would be glad to talk to you. I'd be glad to talk to you. If you haven't been baptized and you don't want to come up here and say, I want to be baptized, as you're leaving, you can whisper it in my ear. And I'll hear it. When Philip baptized the eunuch, just the two of them together, God saw that, and it brought God glory. So two people together can get this done. If we can help you in that way, or you need prayer, again, you can do it the traditional way, or you can do it the non-traditional way, and let us know. Whatever we can do to help you today, we want to help you. We really do want to help you. And we'll sing an invitation song that you can keep in your mind if you decide you want to say something afterwards. And I forget what the number is, 907. So if you're able, please stand with me and we'll sing this song.